So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning from verse 27.
Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection. They posed this question: Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died. Then the third brother married her, and this continued with all seven of them, who died without children. Finally, the woman also died. So, tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, Marriage is for people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they will never die again. In this respect, they'll be like the angels. They are the children of God and the children of the resurrection. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proves this when he talked about when he was at burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So, he is the God of the living, not of the dead, for they are all alive to him.
Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice this day in the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you would be so present with us as we read your word, as we consider it. Lord, would you speak to us, we pray. Let your anointing be upon the one who speaks and on all of us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 38 is where we're going to be majoring our thoughts this morning. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Now the background to this statement of the Lord Jesus is these Sadducees who we read from verse 27. They deny that there is any resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. It's not original, but I thought somebody would laugh because they haven't heard it before. That is to say, effectively, they deny any existence after death. They deny any kind of life after death. It is sometimes known today as annihilationism. That is, once you're dead, buried 6 foot under, that is the end. You cease to exist. And of course, that is the belief of atheists and of humanists, as well as some others as well. And many of us want to believe, effectively, that that's what happens when we die, that we cease to exist. There's no conscious existence. At least, sadly, in the Christian church, believe that is certainly the case. For those who don't know the Lord, that instead of going to be with the Lord in glory, they will cease to exist. They will be annihilated. So there's a kind of belief in that in part anyway. The implications of that are not exactly spelled out for us here in this description of the Sadducees, but I think it's implied. Because if you don't believe in anything after death, then of course, what is important is how we live now. And what do we live for now? And the Sadducees came up with this religious conundrum, really, about somebody who died. I'll explain a bit more about that in a minute. But effectively, what they're saying is, the important thing is earthly relationships now, especially family and friends. So this conundrum is based on a Mosaic law, Mosaic principle in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5, which, I mean, you don't need me to go through it again, do you? But they were seeking to prove that any kind of belief in the resurrection is ridiculous. And so they come up with this conundrum of this poor woman who's been married seven times, and then, I mean, and then in glory, if she was going to be married to any of them, which was she going to choose? I mean, beggar's belief, really. Jesus' answer to them gives us his view on the resurrection and on the age to come and on marriage, and I would widen that out and say earthly relationships now. And verse 38, he begins this statement, he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Now, what did he mean by that? He does not mean that he is a God of all those that are physically alive and breathing as you all are now, hopefully. We can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. And there are many scriptures that say, whilst we may have physical, natural life, spiritually we are dead to God. So Ephesians chapter 2 begins with a statement that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And it's our sin that has separated us from God. It is sin that has caused that spiritual death. And if that applies to any one of us, then God is not our God. So this is not saying that he's a God of just those that are physically alive. It's saying he's a God of those who are spiritually alive. He is a God who is able to give life to the dead. That is the marvellous implication of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that for you and I, dead in our trespasses and sins, that God can give us new life. God can bring resurrection life, and that which was dead can come alive again. And therefore, our lack in our relationship to God, we suddenly have a relationship to God. And it's as if the veil goes, the clouds are lifted, and the one who is separated far from us now is able to draw near. Hallelujah. Verse 37, however, it's not just that the Lord is speaking about those that are physically alive as well as spiritually alive. He's speaking here about giving the example of Abraham, Isaac and of Jacob. These three were dead. So when he says he's not a God of the dead but of the living, the second thing is to say is that actually for those who are dead with a right relationship to the Lord, or to put it in the words of 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, those who have died in Christ, they are alive. Now actually 1 Thessalonians says they are asleep in Jesus. So they are alive, but they are as if they are asleep. Philippians 1 verse 23 says that for those who are dead in Christ, they are with him. John chapter 11, just turn over to the next Gospel of John, please, chapter 11. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you have, or you are at least able to see one. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Friends, what's the implication of that marvellous statement? It's the Lord Jesus goes on to say, he that believes in me, and that is a vital ingredient if we're going to become those who come to know the Lord and made alive, he that believes in me, though he were dead, as Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were, yet shall he live. So even though we may be dead, which thank God you're not. But if you were, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are alive. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, there's something else there as well. And go back, please, to chapter 8 and verse 51. Such is the power of this, that the Lord Jesus on another occasion says this. John chapter 8 and verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death. This is a most extraordinary statement, isn't it? You will never see death. I mean, you might die, but you won't experience that eternal separation from God. It's as if you're going to go to sleep. That's what he's saying. Friends, the implication for this, when it says that God is a God of the dead, but of the living. One more scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you. And when the Son of God says truly, truly, take note. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. God is a God of the living. That is to say, he is a God of those who can say they have eternal life now. And you can be sitting here and you can say, I have everlasting life. This is not just saying I'm going to be in heaven when I die. This is saying you have eternal life now. Amen. And when the body dies, that life, that eternal life just goes on. Hallelujah. Has everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, no judgment, but is passed from death to life. You've already passed from death now. So this is what Jesus meant when he said, he is not a God of the living, he's not a God of the dead, but of the living. But he's saying a few other things as well in that first statement of Luke chapter 20 and verse 38, back there please. He is saying also that there will one day be a resurrection from the dead. Now I've actually not used that phrase resurrection from the dead, I've just been talking about in the resurrection in general terms. But then that's the question that the Sadducees raise, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? But the Lord Jesus specifically says in verse 35, he talks about that age and the resurrection from the dead. So when he says God is a God of the living, he's saying there is going to be a resurrection from the dead for those who believe in him. And that is to say that there will come a time if you die in Christ that you will be given a new body. The Lord Jesus is the prototype. His resurrection was the first. He was the first to receive a new body. You and I can have that as well. Hallelujah. And the significance of Easter Day is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the guarantee, the absolute guarantee. If you can prove that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus never happened, which has been tried and failed on countless occasions, but if you could do that, you would have no resurrection. But the fact is that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, therefore the fact is you will be as well. And the third implication of this statement, God is not a God of the dead but of the living, is that God wants a relationship with you and with me. He does not have a relationship with the dead. He has a relationship with the living. He is a God of Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, and he is still the God of Jacob. And he can be your God as well, as he has been the God of countless millions of those who put their trust in him. And if they've gone to be in glory now, he's still their God, because they're alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Friends, God wants a real relationship with us. The basis for this statement in verse 38, that he is not a God of the dead but of the living, is followed in the next phrase. It says, because all live unto him. That, I think, is a slightly unusual phrase, and I'm going to unpack it and say five things about it. The first is that the Lord Jesus is saying all spiritual life comes from him. He is a God of a living because all life comes from him. Your spiritual life comes from him. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the basis for your new life in Christ and of your being accepted by God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says this. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says this. The Lord Jesus was delivered for our offences. That is to say, he was crucified that you and I might be forgiven. And then it goes on to say, and he was raised again for our justification. So the cross was to win forgiveness for us. But the resurrection guarantees our acceptance by God, our being justified. And the proof of that is that we receive new life. All live to him. Your spiritual life, your new life in Christ comes from the Lord, of course. It can come from nobody else. It may be stating the obvious. But it's not a question of going to a particular church. It's not a question of going to a particular religious routine or rigmarole or whatever. No, it comes from the Lord directly. And everybody's experience can be different. Is different. Everybody's experience of this is unique. Because it's God dealing with you and God breathing new life into you. The second point I want to make from this little phrase, for all live to him, is that the Lord is saying that the only way to live is unto him. The point of your life is to live unto him. If you are living for anyone or anything else, you're effectively living in death. God is a God of the living. He wants you to live unto him. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to spend a little bit more time on this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I beg your pardon, verse 15. So if you can't find it, John, Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. The Lord Jesus died for all. Why did he die for all? It says that those who live should not from now on live for themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Well, there you have it, friends. The Lord Jesus has given himself for you so that you may not live unto yourself. Are you the focus, the preoccupation of your existence? Do you always have in your focus you, the number one? Is everything directed at you for your satisfaction, for your fulfillment, for your life? Friends, that is not how God intended you to live. God intends you to live. He's given you that spiritual life. He intends you now to live unto him. That he should be the focus of your life. That everything that you do, including your earthly relationships, your work, your studies, the way that you carry on in your life, he is looking for him to be the focus. Do it for the Lord. There is another scripture that says, do everything for the glory of God. A little practical suggestion for some of you. Before you do your homework, before you do the day's work, say, Lord, I commit this day to you. I'm going to live today to you. Tell the Lord that. Do it for him. And another little tip, if you're about to do a job that you can't stand, Make a point of doing it. Lord, I'm going to hang out the washing through gritted teeth because I can't stand it because I'm not really good at it. And so, Lord, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it unto you. Friends, get your eyes off yourselves. Live unto the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus said. The resurrection of the Lord is the guarantee that you can do that. And I'll tell you why. Because there are two scriptures that speak about the fact that we can know the power of his resurrection. So if you're about to do a job that really you can't stand doing, you don't know how to do it, or whatever it is, and you say, Lord, I've been given this to you, I've got to do it, and I want to do it unto you, and you're saying, how can I do it? The answer is, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus is in you. You can do it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Friends, the challenge is, do you know the power of his resurrection in your life? The third implication of this phrase in Luke chapter 20, all live unto him, is that one day your life will return to the Lord. You will go back to the Lord. Ecclesiastes has got a verse about that. That life will return to the Lord. It also means that we will have to give an account of how we've lived our lives to the Lord as well. This is what Jesus was speaking about else in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 19. He talks about the parable of the pounds. And everybody's entrusted something. Friends, if you're a Christian, you've been given new life in Christ. That's going to go back to the Lord, and he's going to say, now what have you done with that life? Challenging. We're going to have to give account. All live unto him. It fourthly means, the practical implication really of what I've just been saying, is that we need to be dead to certain things now. We need to know what it is to be crucified with Christ in order that we may live unto him by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The letter to the Romans again, chapter 14, spells this out very, very clearly. Romans chapter 14 and verses 7 to 9. Let me read it. None of us, and speaking about believers here, none of us lives to himself, and nobody dies to himself. Whether we live to the Lord. And whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Again, I think it's very clear. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead in order that he might be Lord in every aspect of our lives. Which will mean, therefore, that we will have to be dead to certain things. When the temptations come, we say, Lord, I'm dead. I'm not going to give in to them. I don't need to give in to them. Because I've got the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus in me. And in chapter 6 of Romans, he says, consider yourself dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Friends, this is what we need to do. These are the implications of the Lord Jesus' phrase here, for all live to him. And then, fifth and last point in this little phrase, all live to him means that at some point in the future, after we've been given that resurrection life, that resurrection body, I should say, that everything in the future will be unto him as well. Everything in glory will be focused on God. The new heavens, the new earth, the age that is to come, the world that is to come, everything will be centered on the Lord and the glory of God. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the guarantee, not only of your resurrection, but also of the fact that you will be part of that age which is to come. Hallelujah. Talking of which, let's go back to verse 35. Because the Lord includes the thinking about this age to come. He says, those who are accounted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead. Now the scriptures, of course, speak a lot about the world to come. And I don't think I would be fair to you or fair to the scriptures if we didn't include thinking about that age to come as we're talking about the resurrection of the body. Because the one is the means of, it's the equipping of us to be able to live in the age to come. Your body will be, yeah, you'll be recognisable. So you can avoid me. But your body will be uniquely equipped to enable you to live in that age which is to come. The Bible speaks a lot about it. It speaks a lot about in the world to come having everlasting life. It speaks in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 of the world to come. Uniquely in chapter 6 and verse 5 in the Hebrew letter, it speaks about the fact that we can taste, for which I mean experience, the powers of the world to come now. This is the marvellous, this is what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus signifies. This is why it's so important, because it means we can taste something of the powers of the world to come now. But the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel goes on to talk about marriage and what people are going to be like in the age to come. And I'm going to just talk about this now because I think it's really there are questions here that I think for some of us they are a cause of trouble. What will our relationships, our earthly relationships, be like in glory? Will we carry them with us? I mean, I can think of one person who I know of. And the reason she doesn't want to become a Christian is because her husband didn't become a Christian. Or for others I've heard of, well, I'm looking forward to going to glory because then I can see my wife or my husband or my children or whatever it is, or my mother or my father. Will we carry on these earthly relationships? Other friendships, will we be closer to some people than others? Will you be able to avoid me when you see me? And vice versa. These are the kind of questions. Well, friends, I think in a sense, the key to this, the answer that the Lord gives us, is that, verse 36, we will be like the angels in heaven. And I'm going to suggest to you that we will be so preoccupied with the Lord, He will be the focus, that actually our earthly relationships, we will not carry them over in the same way. We will relate to everybody, but we won't be relating to some in a better way than others, or in a different way to others. And of course, particularly, the Lord Jesus speaks about the marriage bond. Marriage is just for this life. Thank God for it, but it is just for this life. Friends, we will be living unto God. It says of the Lord Jesus again in the Roman letter that he is alive unto God. When after his resurrection it says he was alive unto God. Everything that the Lord Jesus does now is in a sense unto the Father. The Father is the focus of his life. And everything that you and I do, everything that you and I will be in glory. Friends, we will be like the angels. We will be beholding, seeing, considering a never ceasing revelation of the glory of God. And friends, if you think this world is fantastic, you ain't seen nothing yet. The new heaven and the new earth. Don't get your focus on the here and now overmuch. Other questions. Some people ask, what about my unsaved relatives? Will we remember them? like the example of that person that I mentioned to you who didn't want to go to heaven because her husband wasn't going to be there. I was thinking about this and I thought of a little phrase in Psalm 88. Psalm 88. This is a psalm more than any other where David pours out his despair. And he poses a question, verse 11, let's take it from verse 11. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Notice that little phrase. The land of forgetfulness. I'm going to tie this in with Isaiah 26 and verse 14. Isaiah 26 and verse 14. They are dead, the prophet writes. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore, you have visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Friends, God is a God who says of himself that he is able to blot out our sins and our iniquities. Hallelujah. He has a forgettery. He's able to forget our sin. You and I might continue to remember them. But God is able to forget. When we get to glory, you and I will forget the things that have troubled us. God will erase from our memory certain things. And in particular, I want to include with this, those that are unsaved, there will be a break in our relationship with them. They are in the land of forgetfulness. God will make their memory to cease. You will not be in heaven thinking to yourself, oh, if only, dot, 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 dot. If only this person had done this. Let's widen it out even more. Will we be living with regrets? Will we be living with remorse in heaven? Oh, that certain things would have we wish we would have done differently. We wish we would have said certain things. Well, maybe very temporarily, the answer to that one is yes. At Judgment Day, when each one of us, we will not come into judgment in the sense of being judged for not believing in Christ and therefore being sent to hell. But we will have to give an account of our lives to God on which basis we will be given rewards. And as part of that, if the Lord has to correct us or to speak to us or to chastise us even, there may be a moment of regret. When we see the waste of life, that we see the things that we could have done that we didn't do. But it says in Revelation 21, listen to this, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And friends, I think part of this is that any regrets, any concerns we may have about those that we know, friends or family who are unsaved, the Lord will wipe them away, wipe away the tears from our eyes. And I'm going to suggest to you, he's able to wipe them from your memory as well. There will be no more death. Those who are children of the resurrection, as in Luke's gospel in our reading said, will not die anymore. Hallelujah. No more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Friends, that is the significance of the resurrection. Not only that you're going to have a resurrection body, but you're going to be part of the age which is to come in which these things will have no place at all. Blessed be his name. The question is, are you going to get there? Are you going to be part of that? Is he your God? Are you spiritually alive? Are you a child of God? If you are not, you are dead, the Bible says. God is not your God. He's only the God of the living. If you say, yes, I do have new life in Christ, I bring you the challenge. Are you living unto him? That is what God intends you to do. Are you living to him? How can we do these things? How can I become a child of God? How can I be part of that age to come? Luke chapter 20, to conclude. Verse 35 says, those who will be accounted worthy to obtain that age. So there you have it, friends. We've all got to be worthy, haven't we? Well, if that was the case, it would rule every one of us out. Because the scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, the marvellous thing is, he is worthy. He is worthy. He can become your righteousness. He is the guarantee that your sins can be forgiven. He is the one who makes you worthy. It is through his power, his worthiness, that you can have righteousness, that you can live rightly, that you can know his power, etc. It's all of him. Friends, if you cannot answer that question positively and say, I know the Lord, I know that resurrection power, I know that new life, if you can't answer those things, friends, go to the Lord this morning, I entreat you. Come and ask me, come and ask any one of the elders or anybody else that you trust who does know the Lord to pray with you and to lead you. God is not, here's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who died for you. He's the one who rose again for you, and he's saying, God is not God of the dead, but of the living. All live to him. I can give you new life, he's saying. I can be your God. Will you receive him? Will you accept him? Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise you for this marvellous significance of the resurrection. We want to thank you so much this morning for its guarantee of not only forgiveness for sin, but of eternal life. We praise you and worship you. And Lord, I do want to ask you, first of all, that if there are any who are troubled by pain, by remorse, by regret, by the things that we can remember, please, will you help us to focus on you? Help us to live our lives unto you. And Lord, if there are any here who do not know that life within them, Lord, would you give them that life today, we pray. Meet with us so that each one of us may know more increasingly the power of his resurrection in our lives. Blessed be your name, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Amen. Amen.